If I was simply joining a religious group, like a club, like the Lions Club or whatever, I would have joy at happy times. But the Lord is there for us during those heavy, heavy times as well. God's grace will be the subject this morning, and that grace can bring that that joy to the surface that we might express our praise to God. I want to remind all of you here today, we're in this together. We're a family. We're a little drop in the bucket part of the family of God, but we're a family. I was able to brag to someone this last week on what the Lord has been doing in bringing that family together. Not religiously, not in ways that we're keeping up with some dues and, you know, check off list of legalistic things. It's family. Around the room, it's a family full of broken people. And I'm glad that none of us are here to be on display as if in a museum. Look at how perfect a Christian this is. We're broken, and I need you, and I'm glad to have you. This morning, I would like to start off with the statement, to know God is to be known by God. Romans 11 is going to kick us into this topic. We're in the first six verses of Romans 11 this morning. To know God is to be known by him. As near as I can tell, to know God is a description of our salvation from our vantage point. To be foreknown by God, as this states, is a description from God's vantage point. And in many ways, it is a mystery that does not get fully explained in the scripture, yet it is a mystery to rejoice in. The word rejoice I once heard defined as return to the source of your joy. And I like that. I like that. Rehearse what God has done for you. Chapter 11 Verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people. What's the topic here? The topic is Israel from chapter 10. Israel that has been a rebellious nation all along. God has thrown them away, some believe. God has exchanged them for, in place of the church, others believe. And I don't think either of those are true. They're not found in the scripture. It's scripture that's been turned around. There are cults that want to be Israel today. They're not Israel. But God is not finished with Israel. I've got a stack of scriptures that are yet to be fulfilled, prophecies that God will do with Israel that he has not done yet. And if he's done with Israel, that means God has not told us the truth in his scripture, and I don't land there. He's going to continue his work. And I believe Israel, in one sense, is a timetable. Watch what's happening there, and you may be watching. Oh, lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. He has not rejected his people to throw them away. Verse 1, I say, God has not rejected his people, has he? Even though there are many that are outside of Jesus from chapter 9 and 10 and into chapter 11, yet the people group, God has not rejected, has he? And Paul answers that question, may it never be. Your Bible may even say, God forbid. For I too am an Israelite. So exhibit A is Paul himself. I'm one of those. A descendant of Abraham, or seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he goes on to say, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets. They have torn down thy altars. He's talking about Israel. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? God says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice, or God's choice of grace, maybe more literally, or God's election of grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. God has not rejected his people, has he? Would you please turn to Jeremiah 31? I've got two passages I'd like to look at from Jeremiah just to substantiate Paul's theology, what he has given to us right here. Chapter 31. In verse 31 is the new covenant. He's promised to give that to Israel. I'd like to begin with that. 31:31, of which Jesus told his disciples, take this blood. It is what? The blood of the covenant, the new covenant in my blood. He initiates it. 31:31, behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, both of them. They're divided at this point, north and south. And not like the covenant. By the way, Israel was taken captive 100 years before this. The northern tribes. The southern tribe is in the process of being taken captive. New covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. Although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. And on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Guess where this is brought up again in Romans? Chapter 11, verse 25 and following. Thus all Israel will be saved. And they shall not teach again each his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, as if he's commanding him. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is the new covenant in my blood, Jesus said. But watch what God does next. To affirm that this is his word and will not fall away and be done away with. Verse 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day. Did you have the thought in your mind that the sun has risen this morning? And the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. That God who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Here's what he says. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Well, guess what? It's still happening. The stars are still moving in a pattern that he gave them, and it is purely mathematical, and they are doing exactly what God set in order. And if it ends, if it goes chaotic, then God says, okay, then I'm done with Israel. For thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all they have done. For all they have done means they deserve that. But that's not what I'm doing, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. Who might that be? Jesus of Nazareth, absolutely. And he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. Jerusalem has not dwelt in safety since the beginning of Jerusalem. This is one of those verses that is yet to be fulfilled, but will be. The branch of David to spring forth. He will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which Jerusalem, she, shall be called. The name, the Lord is our righteousness. I don't think it's ever been known as that. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings. And I don't know how that's going to work out, because he is the final sacrifice, but I trust God. And burnt grain offerings to prepare sacrifices continually. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be counted, the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants or seed of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. God has not rejected his people. I believe we can take that as absolute fact. It has never before in all of human history happened, as happened in 1948, that the Hebrew people, having been dispersed in 70 AD, returned to Israel with their culture and with their language. No changes. As a nation, they are not yet under Messiah. But I'm saying, Lord, is it time? Because according to reports, right now, today, from people there, there are many Jews that were non-religious that are now praying to God. I'm not saying they know Jesus yet. Something's in the works. Lord, is it time? Is it time? Let's come back to Romans 11. God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite. Exhibit A. Descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. This is about Israel. This is about what he calls down in verse 5, the remnant within Israel. He talked about the remnant in earlier chapters. Some of the few, part of the whole. He has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. The word foreknew, it has two parts of two Greek words come together, and it means to know beforehand, foreknew, prognosko. Back up to chapter 8, please. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, this is not Israel. This is believers from Israel and Gentile from any people group. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That he, God, and the Son might be the first, that the Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. God foreknew And those whom he foreknew, he predestined, determined that they would be made like Jesus, his son, from the inside out. Foreknew here is about any and all believers. Foreknew in chapter 11 is about Israel and individual people within Israel. Paul is one of those. Yet he ends up by the end, after God does all that he's going to do, Israel, and I believe that's Israel at the time, we'll get to that when we get to it, will be saved. People from all tribes. And at that point, many Gentiles will be saved, and we will be under the banner of Messiah. And there is the Jerusalem, his throne, the Lord our righteousness, the name of that place. He has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Just thinking about this for a moment. To know God is to be known by God. These two verses say it's to be foreknown by God. He initiated it. He was the starting place. It is about his knowledge of who will be his. But it also gets very personal. A father-son relationship between us and him. He knows me as his child. And I've been placed, Romans 8:15, as son. Fellow heir with Christ Jesus, his son. Ephesians chapter 1, after a brief introduction, down through verse 12, tells all of the package of amazing riches that God has for us who are his, whether we know it or not, whether we understand it or not. Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5 into chapter 6 through 8 also tells us that God has done this and is doing this for you. You individually, if you're a believer in Jesus, you individually, God is at work in you, Philippians 1, 6. And what is that good work he's performing? He's predestined to this to happen. That you would be conformed into the image of Jesus. You. Wow. From the inside out. He is at work in me. Oh, but what about yesterday, Lord? Yeah, we're going to talk about that. What about yesterday? Or whenever. You know what I'm saying. That's part of the work. That's part of the beautiful mercy that Paul in Romans 11 ends up saying, oh, that unfathomable mercy of God that he puts up with me. And he's still determined to do this, to conform me to the image of Christ. Why? Because he loves me. I was foreknown by him, and now I'm known by him. For me to know God is not just to know details about God. I know details about God. Give me a pop quiz. You know, we got some details about God. But to know him as Father, Romans 8:15, we cry out, Abba, Father. Wow. And to be known by him, one of the songs, he knows us by name. He knows us intimately. And it's not just my name that I signed on the dotted line of the check. He knows me. And he still loves me. Whoa. And he's still gracious to me and merciful to me and giving me the riches of his inheritance now and forever. This should cause, like we read last hour in that book, wow, really? He knows me. Chapter 11. Verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Exhibit B, remember a guy named Elijah? Way cool prophet. So much so that he is considered a lead prophet. And the one that is said in Malachi will return before the coming of the Lord. About whom Jesus referred and pointed to John the Baptist. If you can understand this, he is Elijah who is to come. Elijah. Elijah, man, have you ever fantasized about being on top of Mount Carmel? And 850 prophets of Baal were there. They were kind of divided, 400 from this group, 450 from this group. And to call down the fire of God unto the sacrifice, which their fire God couldn't do, by the way, they tried. I fantasized about it. But Elijah did it. That guy. And just after that, this woman named Jezebel put the absolute fear of the devil in him and said, as you've done to them, by the end of today, I'm doing that to you. That's my loose paraphrase. And the guy ran over 60 miles in fear. And they went even further. That Elijah. And as they went further, he was before God and said what Paul is quoting here. Oh, Lord, I alone am left. He was terrified. His awareness was there was nobody else. And God, by the way, I got 7,000 back up there where you came from that have not bowed their knee to Baal. So at this time, what is the awareness that I have? How many Jews that I know are saved? So also at the present time, Paul is aware that there are many that are coming to faith in Jesus. Not all yet. He's saying, right now, there are plenty. I am exhibit A. Elijah's example is exhibit B, down through verse 4. In verse 5, he explains that. In the same way, then, there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice or choice of grace or election of grace. Choice of grace. Through the Bible, belief is insisted upon as the way into eternal life. The wording in Acts 6:31 is one example. Do you remember that one? The Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? And what was the response? Yes. Insisted on. You want to be saved? Believe in Jesus. But throughout the scripture, it's belief. What does the writer of Hebrews say about the Israelites? They knew details, but it wasn't combined with faith, which is belief. It's belief throughout the Bible. Belief, the belief resulting in salvation is described as faith. Same Greek word. One is a verb, one is a noun. And for all... I missed one little statement. Grace alone enables faith. It's not something I come up with on my own. And for all who reject God, they reject God's grace. This is understood from Paul's baseline points in Romans about salvation, beginning with the fact that God made himself known through creation. Therefore, everyone who rejects that obvious revelation, that revealing of God, is without excuse, Romans 1. That evidence is surrounding each of us. It is belief in that creator God, not in the creation, but in God the creator, who provided the final sacrifice for sin through his son Jesus' death on that cross, that salvation comes to someone, Romans 3 through 5. That salvation can only come by the grace of God. And believing is through his grace. Right here. In the same way, there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's choice of grace. And if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says what? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You don't have Titus 3 memorized, so please turn to Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. I'd encourage you to memorize Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God our Savior, little side note coming on that one, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 4, God our Savior, Jesus our Savior. Put it together, Jesus is God. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's more than just passing a Sunday school quiz. It is by grace that you are able to believe, and those that reject God reject that grace. It's as simple as that. Now, it is obvious to me through the scripture that God is far more complicated than my thinker in my gray matter is able to grab. God is far deeper, yet he is also given me what I need to know, and it's enough. What I can understand, and it's enough. And whether I am a 50-year-old with the mind of a 3-year-old, or on the other side, incredibly intelligent, it's available to me. Reject God, you've rejected his grace, and there is no other way to have faith and belief. Except the sideline thought. It is to have faith that there is no God. That too is faith. To have faith that it's all an accident from a big explosion. Pure faith. Not right faith, but it's belief. Unprovable. And the evidence of God is surrounding me and calling on me to respond. That is grace. A little bit further here. All humanity is broken with sin and unable to come to God except by his extended grace. If you don't know anything else on the theological framework, just understand there, camp there, and worship God there. God's extended grace. And when we believe, we are placed into his grace. Watch this. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. That means stand up and rejoice. That means yell with excitement. Celebrate that God has loved me. This takes us right here back to one of Paul's major points in Romans 3, 19 to 24, that salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is not by any amount of works or human effort. It is by grace alone that we are able to believe and be saved. And now he knows me as his son. He knows me. This grace in which we stand also means that by grace, try to grab onto this one, By grace, we continue to live our new life. I'm not doing this on my own, even yet. It is not by my effort. It is not by my effort that salvation is acquired nor maintained. Galatians 3, 1 to 14 is clear about that. He not only holds me in his grip, the grip of the Son and the grip of the Father, John 10, 28 and 29, but he is at work in me personally, Philippians 1, 6, and he won't stop that work until I am with the Lord Jesus. That's a personal Father that we have, a personal God that we have. And how this whole thing works out, the nearest wording I can come up with to describe my part is that I can choose to cooperate with his Holy Spirit in me, which is his grace at work in me, rather than choose to not cooperate and thus grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus says that he does his work so that the nations might know what? That he is God. He did his work, incredible work, that the nations might see that he is God. Now, he displays his own sovereign person through his work also. A couple books over, would you turn to Ephesians 3, 10? To the right. Ephesians 3, 10. Old Testament work, dangling his work in front of the nations that they might see that he is God. New Testament work, I believe this happened in the Old Testament also. Ephesians 3:10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, displayed through the church. All believers become part of that church, whether Jew or Gentile. He is still at work with the Jews within that, but it's the church that he has called us, his ecclesia, he has called out ones. And he's displaying them to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Old Testament that the nations might see, New Testament that the created beings out there, powerful beings, would see him at work in you and me. Wow! It gets bigger and bigger and deeper, his grace. One more quick comment from chapter 11, verse 5. The remnant. The remnant is part of the whole. I do not in any way see how those land at this place of what's called universal salvation. That all roads lead to the top of the mountain. That all of them lead to whatever. That if you say the word Lord, yeah, it means Jesus, it means Buddha, it means blah, 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 blah. No, he will not give his glory to another. In fact, Isaiah 40 through 48, he says, there's no other God that I know of. God says that. Well, my paraphrase again, kind of loose. Read those chapters where God is very convincing, saying, I'm the only God. I'm the only Savior. I'm the only one. Jesus Christ is Lord. The remnant, part of the whole of Israel, will be saved till we get to chapter 11. We'll deal with that when we get there. But also within the rest of us, non-Israel, of any tribe, tongue, nation, any people group, there are those that are being saved. Paul was not ever at a comfortable place saying, well, I'm going to kick back because God's doing this evangelism stuff and it's fun to watch him work, isn't it? With tears for his fellow Hebrews, he writes this book. And as he's now going to get to the next place, God willing, next week we'll get into it. He is working among the Gentiles so that his fellow Jews would see and become jealous and want it. He's got evangelism in mind. He is hard at work telling people about the Lord Jesus. He has to go through healing times a lot, but this poor guy and all he went through, you know, but his heart was there. Do you love your neighbor that you live next to? Maybe there's somebody there you hate, in fact, I don't know. But with God at work, do you really want them to face eternity without Jesus? Paul didn't. And so he was hard at work and ever at work sharing that gospel message of God's grace through Jesus Christ. They need to know. It's not up to you to save them. It's God doing that. But we expose them to the Lord. He is God. He saved me. I once was lost, but now I see real basic gospel. But enough. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. No matter how we might think that the mechanics of salvation works, it does not happen, it cannot happen outside of God's work. It can't. Here, it's called the choice of grace. God at work. And to be even more direct and clear, verse 6 is stated. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works of any kind. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And the religions of today, some of them calling themselves Christian, undo that grace of God. Oh, what a task it is. What a weight to bear to try to save yourself. Whew, impossible. It comes down to Jesus. Let's open up for interaction.
Well, as long as we have breath to breathe, God is with us. And through the many trials we all have, and there's, you know, we all have different trials, God is still there.
Thank you. Oh, I'm sorry, Amy.
I had a similar revelation this week, and knowing that he is the thing that has made it, me able, and all of us able to make it. And what a humbling thing.
Yeah.
And I don't understand this. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper. But one day we will know, even as he knows us now, we'll understand it and be able to worship fully at that point in time. But what I know now, wow, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Fred?
Yeah, I read on a verse in Titus there where it says, and avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. And I'm guilty of foolish questions and contentions. I think many of us are. We should just take that advice. It's unprofitable. It just doesn't profit us.
Thank you.
But
they're fun. Leanna, go ahead.
I think of Matthew chapter 7 where, you know, the people that think they're Christians come to the Lord and say, oh, I've done this in your name and that in your name. And he says, I never knew you.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit was never in them. That's a frightening thing.
It is. It most definitely is. That's Matthew 7, beginning verse 15 and following right in there. The same section, he talks about those who are actually wolves in sheep's clothing, teaching that stuff. Leading people to be religious, and it even looks Christian. And God said, I never knew you. Knew you. That's a personal thing.
Yeah, like so-and-so knew his wife, and she conceived. I mean, that's intimate knowing.
Thank you. Sherry Lou?
Well, you use that word a lot, 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 lot in this today, grace. And for people that don't have a real handle on that, you know, what is it really? You know, you've taught us it's getting what we don't deserve. Am I correct?
That would begin the definition.
Yeah, and so even being here today and hearing this message is a chance. You are given grace right now.
Yeah. It's God opening up where we can't open. It is God making himself available where I can't achieve or find even. If I'm seeking God, it's because he sought me. Good, thank you. Daniel in the back?
Yes. Nothing replaces intimacy with God. Intimacy with God is he knows you, you know him. And he takes you to that special place beyond all understanding.
Thank you. Deborah?
I'm confused about something. I've heard Jewish people say that they worship the same God as Muslims. Can you comment on that?
Yes, I will easily comment on that. It's easy to arrive at that conclusion if you don't look into it. The Muslim God is very, very different. And he is not Yahweh. He is not. He is different than Yahweh. What they have as their scripture indicates a different God in every way than our God of our scripture. He is not the same God. That they would be commanded in their scripture to evangelize with the sword or kill the infidel is not our God. And we can go on and on like that. There are many, many beliefs out there, many cults, many religions, and people would try to, well, this is the same as what you have. If Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, how can we say, oh yeah, that's the same as over here, when it's not? He's a different God than all of them, and he will stand out as God. The scripture is clear about where we're going, and he will be known as the only God, and all others will be in that final resting place that we call hell. Elizabeth?
I wonder if part of that confusion, too, is just in looking at Ishmael and Isaac. Both were sons of Abraham, and both claimed to worship the God of Abraham, but the God of Abraham is the one that promised and created Isaac.
Yeah.
So.
Good. Go ahead, Trudy.
Well, a number of years ago, I was listening to a broadcast about a problem. I believe it was in Malaysia, where apparently the word Allah was a generic word for God, and the Christians had that word in their Bible, but the Muslims were very upset with that and said that they needed to use a different word for God. So I'm not sure how that resolved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, years ago.
There was that controversy.
Yeah, there is. And there is one English-worded song that I heard once led at a church that had the word Allah in it and worshiping Allah. And I confronted the musicians afterward and say, we can't do that. Because that is tangling. It is pure confusion. There is a Hebrew word that can lean toward being God. It is not the same as their Allah, God. It's different. It's different. And that's all I know at the moment off the spur of, you know what I'm saying? So, any others? And then we're going to, okay, Jalna, and then back to Cade.
When Paul is talking about the partial hardening of Israel and he's in agony, wanting his fellow brethren to know God, and so he talks about God's grace like there's this time where the Gentiles will be saved. Is that pardoning the same word or definition that you taught a few months ago about? Like when Pharaoh hardened his heart and...
Yeah. The Hebrew word can be a negative or can be very positive. This is a Greek word, okay? And it's used of David. David strengthened himself in the Lord, same Hebrew word, as Pharaoh hardened his heart. So it's to strengthen in the direction you're going. Now, Romans 1 certainly says that. God gave them over to the... And that's what it means. This hardening, I don't want to go... actually real deep into it right now without getting real deep into it right now. It's going to be similar, but you have God at work based on their rejection. But it was way back in Deuteronomy that he said he's going to do this. Way back in Deuteronomy. God proclaimed that it's going to happen this way. And he talked about that hardening in the Old Testament. And then he talked about the remnant throughout. Every book that speaks out against Israel also speaks against God redeeming them. And it's an amazing thing as you work through your Old Testament. It really is. Let's wait. Can I wait a little bit? You guys don't have the sit ability. Cade, what do you have?
I'm going back and forth about whether to ask this, but you know, the unmerited favor of God or the grace of God, I'm wondering, is that always a characteristic or a willingness and a thing that God has done, or is that strictly procured by the blood of Jesus? And it seems like there's times in the past that I keep like with dealing with like Jezebel, with you know, having you know, giving her a chance to repent and turn away, like. That, you know, he was gracious then, you know. Mm-hmm. And the other question was, knowing that faith is given by the grace of God, but is also increased by the Word of God. And so...
somehow, as is stated here, my understanding at this point is that grace enables faith. I don't think it robotically makes it happen, personally. Here's the opportunity. Because we can see scripture that's going to lean one way or lean the other way on this, and it can get a little funny. Grace always seems to be God providing where we can't. Put it real rustic.
I was in Romans 6:17 this morning, and it's like that whole medley of believing, hearing, and then obeying, and it's almost like not exclusively. They almost come as a together, you know. It's,
well, here it is. I can believe without knowing about grace. He is just explaining how that works. I hadn't heard the word grace, really, when I first became a believer. I believed in Jesus. Now I look back and say, oh, that was his grace. Okay? Maybe that's going to be helpful to you. But aside from the work of God, no man can seek God and find him. It's not happening. It's not happening. It can't happen because of our brokenness. But with that love, he extended it. And chapter 10, clearly 14 and 15, from 13, whosoever will believe, they've been embraced by that grace somehow. How does that work? I don't know. There's volumes, by the way, written over millennia about this. And I'm not convinced anybody's got it right. But one day, Cade, we'll know the answers to that. I don't have all the answers. Please understand. I can write a book. It'd be blank. The answers I don't know. Buckingham family, I would like to invite you guys to come.